Well, amen. If you were here for Sunday school this morning, you'll find how when things are going the way they're supposed to be, the sermon and the Sunday school message just kind of intertwine. And that's going to work that way today. The title of my message is Don't Ever Give Up. You see, living a Christian life in today's world was surrounded by these, by the sodomites, the abortion, socialism, and too many numerous things to even mention. Many find it very hard to continue to fight and serve Christ. If we do not remain strong in our faith, in our church attendance, in our family devotions, and a good prayer life, one day we're going to wake up. We're going to wake up and find ourselves in a spiritual condition, terribly weakened. And when we become weak, Satan and the world begins their attack. They'll attack us from every direction and with his worldly temptations, leaving us wounded and tired from the battle. Most of the time, Satan's attack is so subtle and gradual, though, that most of us don't even realize it's happening. If the devil can find even the smallest weakening of our faith, chances are very good you will soon become among the 90% that are doing nothing for Christ. That's hard to say, but there are a figure of about 90% that do absolutely nothing for Christ. And that number is growing. I mean, I've been saying for the last few years in my churches, I'm beginning to think there's more like 5% doing 100% of the work. But you'll find this typical of Satan. He knows he can never take your soul. He can't have your soul, but he certainly will use us like a puppet if we allow him to do that. It'd be staggering to know, and I want you to think about this, staggering to know just how many souls are in hell today, are in hell today because some Christians gave up. Some Christians just quit. God gives us many warnings about Satan and what he can do and what he will do to us if we allow him to do it. Paul deals with this very problem in our text for this morning, which is Hebrews 12. We're going to look at Hebrews 12 through 15. These Hebrews, there's so many of them had just given up. They were tired. And it is tiring. I mean, there are times when you just feel like, I just want to go home and sit down in the lazy boy. Because there's times when I feel my lazy boy calling me from wherever I'm at. I believe the thing can talk. But be that as it may, if you're in Hebrews 12, beginning in verse 12, it says, wherefore lift up the hands which hang down in thy feeble knees, and make straight the path for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you once again, Lord, for the privilege of being here. We thank you for being here with us this morning. We know where two or three are gathered in your name. There you are in the midst. So, Lord, I thank you for being here, and I pray that you would just guide me this morning, that the words I say would be the words you would want me to say, and that it would set in the ears of us, Lord, that when we go home today, we would have a little better understanding. I pray that you bless our country and its leaders this morning, and bless the message and the messenger, and give me the power of the Holy Spirit. Hide me behind the cross, and we'll give you the glory and the honor in Jesus' precious name for his sake. Amen. Now in our text for this morning, Paul's talking to some distraught Christians. He's trying to encourage them to get back on track. Like many today, they too were once good servants of Christ, but for whatever reason they had grown weary and tired. It says, wherefore lift up the hands which hang down in the feeble knees. He's saying, get back to work, pick up those weary hands. Put them to work that are just hanging there doing nothing. Put them to work. Paul's telling them, and through the pen of Paul, he's telling you and I to overcome your spiritual laziness and once again become a servant of Christ that you used to be. Looking back, Paul had also had to chastise the church at Galatia for this very thing. In Galatians 3:1, he even calls them fools. It says, "O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, which before whose eyes Jesus Christ has been evidently set forth and crucified among you." Now, because there's, like it or not, there is someone watching you this morning. There is somebody watching you, and there's somebody watching me. They want to know if you pulled out of your driveway with your jacket and tie on this morning. Sorry, Chuck. Or your turtleneck. Whatever the case might be. But you did pull out of your driveway headed for church. And new Christians are most likely the ones that will be influenced by what you do. You could have your neighbors be influenced. If you look at Hebrews 12:13, we see God is attempting to get across to you and I something that we will be held accountable for at our judgment. And trust me, we will all be there. In Hebrews 12:13, it says, "And make straight the paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed." This is what happens many times when a Christian allows Satan to take over their lives. They get discouraged and just quit. In a lot of cases, the people that are hurt is your family, is the family. If mom and dad quit serving, kids will quit too. Chances are pretty good. If mom and dad quit coming to church, kids probably won't be here either. If the parents don't tithe, chances are your children will rob God just like you are. Malachi 3:8-9 says, "Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But you say, wherein have we robbed thee?" They didn't understand where they robbed him. He says, "In tithes and offerings." Now, this is a part that people, if they really, 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 really feared God and understood that God means exactly what he's saying here, he says, if you don't do that, he says, "You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me." You have robbed the Almighty Creator God, even this whole nation. So if the parents are not concerned with tithing and faith promise, which is the offerings, children, whoever might be looking up to you, probably won't either. Be that as it may, if you quit, chances are good, you are just ruining another Christian's spiritual life. It very well could be someone that looks up to you as an example. Most of the time, you'll not know who they are. Over the years, I have had people say, "Boy, I looked up to you. I saw you last before I become preacher." Says, "I saw you go to church every day or every Sunday. I saw you over there working all the time." See, people watch. People watch, and they know. And you don't know whose life you're going to affect. Of course, the same is true. If you continue to serve, others will follow. Not always, of course. But if you can be an encouragement to just one other person, what a blessing that would be. So much more of a blessing than setting them up to be cursed. You see, Paul's trying to get these people to look back to a time when they used to be workers. A time when they did the things they should have been doing. And look at verse 32 of our text. "But call to remembrance the former days." You know, I preached that many times over the years. Look back at the day you were saved. Look back when you were on fire. If you're not as on fire today as you were back then, you've been backsliding. says, but call to remembrance the former days after which you were illuminated. In other words, when you first realized. And you endure, and ye endured a great fight of afflictions. You see, when we're first saved, and we all know that, if you're here this morning and you know Christ, your personal Savior, you know when you got saved, you wanted to tell everybody. Amen. But you know what? Not everybody wanted to hear it. So people tend to shy away from saying anything. God is telling us, God's saying to them via the pen of Paul, don't you remember when you first knew and held on to the truth? That you were able to fight off the devil. You were able to fight off the daily draw of the world. These people all, at one time or the other, had been very faithful. And Paul's reminding them about how hard they had fought to keep their testimonies. Now we all know people like this. For years they've worked, and all at once something happened. Chances are pretty good their little feelings got hurt. Don't you just feel so bad for those people that get their feelings hurt? You know, I know that may sound cruel. I've had my feelings hurt. And Pastor Page, I'm sure over the years, people can hurt a pastor's feelings. But what would you do if a pastor just walked out because he got his feelings hurt? He just quit because he got his feelings hurt. People do that all the time, all the time. There was one local independent Baptist church when I was pastoring in Crestline. Had a split. I mean a big split. And so I decided I was going to be the answer to their problems. So I went around to each one of these people and sat down, and I tried my best to encourage them to go back and work it out. So there's nothing you can't work out. Christians can't work out together if they just try. And many of them had children. But I'd say 50% of those folks are probably still out of church today. There was less than 50% that even went back to any church. Many with children. Sad to say, they could very well be responsible. Now think about this for a minute. And this has gone on in the world today because a lot of our children and our children's children was raised knowing Christ. Now think about that. If you quit, if parents quit, you think about it for a minute, you could very well be responsible for your own children ending up burning in hell forever because you didn't do your job. It just doesn't seem fair to me that because parents don't raise their children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, even though a lot of times the parents are saved, the children never do get saved. And the problem stems a lot of times from us being yoked with unbelievers. Afflictions are hard enough to fight off when we're associated with believers, let alone while under the influence of unbelievers. God tells us in 2 Corinthians 7:1, if we want him to help us in our fight to live our Christian life, we need to first separate ourselves from the world. And worldly influence. Look at 2 Corinthians 7:1. Second Corinthians 7:1 says, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness. Now here's that word again, those words, in the fear of God. If anybody really, truly got a hold of the fact of who God is and the control he has over you and has over me, we would fear. We would be afraid to do some of these things that we do daily. The Apostle Paul reprimands them because they could not stand the heat of being ridiculed. And that's a tough one. Paul knew they'd gone through because he went through it every day. Jesus went through it every day. You and I go through it. If we're living a good Christian life, you and I'll have a lot of ridicule through the week. We too are looked on as weirdos by many. But we must be careful, very, very careful in our lives not to do what these people did. They defected to the world. They went home. They got in that lazy boy. They turned on that TV. Look at Hebrews 10:33, our text. Our text, Hebrews 10:33, it says, partly whilst ye were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly while ye became companions of them that are so used. You see, these people had gotten their feelings hurt, and by worldly people, and gradually slipped back into the world because they were getting their feelings hurt by what the people were saying. They said, while I was being a gazing stock, in other words, you were being ridiculed by both reproaches and afflictions. In other words, people looked on them as a peculiar person. Now, if you think about that word, a peculiar person, biblically speaking, that's what we're supposed to be. Look at Titus 2:14. The Bible says Jesus died so that you and I can become this weirdo or this peculiar person. And of course, that's weird in the eyes of the lost, but in the eyes of God, it is righteous. Titus 2:14 says, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity. He says our sins are far away, as far as the east is from the west. He's turned them away. He's forgotten our sins. It says, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good work. We all remember the fact that Jesus died in order that we could be forgiven of our sins. But we tend to forget that he wants us to be eager to do his work. He wants us to know that he expects us. He says in verse 14 of Titus, and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. So when we were saved, not only did we become peculiar people, we became ambassadors for Christ. And that again, when we talk about how we live our life and how what we do during the week and how we talk to people, we should be relating as Christ would relate. Because we're ambassadors, we're representatives of Christ. And if we look back over our week, how well did we represent Christ this week? How well did we represent our Savior that died on the cross? How much did we represent the Son of the very God? The very God that gave his only begotten Son that you and I could spend eternity with him in the kingdom of God. When we were saved, these representatives, look in 1 Peter 2:9, and we'll find we're a chosen generation. Now that doesn't talk about the whole generation. You and I, we're talking about the generation of the saved here. And you know there's a church that has them there called priests. Well, guess what? You and I are real priests. We are really priests. Look at 1 Peter 2:9. It says, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. He's talking about the saved men and women and holy nation, a peculiar people that should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Wow. Boy, you know, if you could just take that one verse and just wrap your brain around it for a little bit. It's amazing. We're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. Then in Hebrews 19:34, Paul reminds them that there was a time in their lives when they were mission-minded. And mission-minded Hebrews 19:34. Okay, wait a minute. Okay, that's the wrong verse. But anyhow, let me read you what the verse says, and I can't tell you where it's at. Amen? Okay. Proves a little humanity here, right? It says, "For ye had compassion of me and my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and an enduring substance." You see, when we give that faith promise missions, now, we talk about tithes. When you give your tithe, you're just giving back God what belongs to Him. You haven't done anything real great. In the eyes of God, all you've done is what you're supposed to do. It's when your offerings start out, when you start giving to missions, when you start giving, say, this Christmas program we got going to send more money to our missionaries for Christmas. You know, I've been associated with missionaries for many years now, and of course Chuck has been too. And of course our pastor here, Emeritus, used to be a missionary. I tell you what, just a few dollars more at Christmas would make all the difference in the world. They may have to use it to live on, but at least let me tell you, you are going to be blessed, my friends. Don't be afraid to put a little few extra dollars in there. Maybe you might slip that 10 or that 20 beside, that's kind of there beside that one you're going to throw in there. You know, because, you know the old saying, you can't outgive God. And we all know it's not about money, it's about blessings. It's about blessings, my friend. It's whether you and I want to be blessed. I know Jeannie and I, when we started tithing years ago, I was always one of these guys that says, I can't afford to give no 10% of my wages. But it didn't take me long to find out that I gained more than 10% in the long run. Yeah. And we usually try to make 10% of our tithe and 10% to missions. Now, as life goes on and we went into the ministry and so on and so forth, we couldn't always do that. But if I make a salary at a church, I'll always be doing that. I'll always give 10% to missions, 10% to the... And there's nothing wrong with that. I think if you can do it, and we'll get into whether you can do it or not here in a little bit, okay? Because you can do it if you want. All right, amen. Same's true today, both our physical and financial giving to the service of God. This church has some willing workers. And as long as we continue not to let our hands hang down and become weary of serving Christ, our church is going to prosper. There's no doubt in my mind that this church is really going to prosper. You see, in Galatians 6:9, you don't need to turn there, but in Galatians 6:9 it says, "And let us not be weary in well-doing." Don't worry about it if nobody sees you doing it and you don't get the praise for doing it. Just keep doing it. It says in Galatians 6:9, "Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." In other words, we're going to reap one day if we don't give up. If we give up, we have a problem. But see, churches are made up of people. And that means a church can only accomplish Christ's work if each person is willing to give of themselves. Now, I'm not talking about money now either. I'm talking about yourself. Willing to do some things. The more we work and give, the more the church will be able to accomplish. Right now, like Pastor Meredith said this morning, we have 21 missionaries. That's good for a church this size. Now, don't jump out of your seat, okay? Just stay relaxed. But I say, if we really want to, we can double that next year. My goal is to double the missions for next year. Now you say it can't happen. I guarantee you it can happen. But only if we trust in what God has promised. I've seen it happen, folks. I've seen missions double in my ministries. Because God promises us in Matthew, look at Matthew 19:26. Matthew 26. Matthew 19:26. And we'll understand that you can't do it. You and I can't do it. I can't do it as a preacher. Brother Page, he can't do it as Pastor Emeritus. He can't do that. But I can give you the name of somebody that can. Look at Matthew 19:26. And Jesus beheld them and said unto them, with men this is impossible. It's impossible. You can't double your missions next year. Uh-oh, but wait. But with God all things are possible. Amen. So we see if we trust that God is able, we can do it, folks. We can do it. People tend to say, oh, we'll never be able. We can't do that. Well, I've told you once, and I'll probably tell you 100 times over the next years, can't should not be even in your vocabulary as a Christian. Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ. Not some things, not just one thing or the other. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. There's nothing we can't do in Christ. If we want to do it and do what we know to be the will of God, then we can do it. We can do it. Many folks in local churches like this one, all over the world, are beginning to get tired. They're beginning to give up. They say, well, nobody comes. Well, I'll tell you what. We can't just let our arms hang down and our knees get weak. We just keep trusting in Christ. You and I can never give up. We owe it to the Lord and Savior to do what we can and what we all know to be God's will. Paul continues in verse 13. Of our text of this morning, Hebrews, tells them you can do it. Paul says, you can do it. And they all have done it at one time or the other. But you and I can do the same thing. We can set our minds to do something. We can resolve in our hearts that we are going to accomplish something next year. Hebrews 12:13, it says, make straight the paths for your feet. That's what that's telling you is that we need to make a commitment. We need to get into our Bible and study it. The Bible tells us to study to show thyself approved, a workman that needed not to be ashamed. How many workmen are ashamed today? Get a good prayer life going again. We tend to get weary on our prayer life. Do something in the church. Maybe you just come in once a week and do some cleaning. Open your wallets and sacrifice more to missions. You see, God promises He's going to give back to us. And is just waiting for you and I to prove it. He wants you and I to prove Him. Listen to what He says here in Malachi 3:10. Now, I know it sounds like I'm preaching about money again, but this is not about money. This is about blessings, folks. And this is about God telling us, you just try me. Just try me and see if I can do it. Malachi 3:10, bring all your tithes into the storehouse that there may be meat in mine house. Now, here we go. And prove me now within, herewith, saith the Lord, if I will not open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing that there shall not be room enough to receive it. But see, I used to be the one that I would hang on to that. And all I had was that. But once I gave it back where it belonged, then I was blessed. We need to get out of our chairs and get our path headed down in the direction God wants us to do. And that to lift up the name of Jesus Christ. Because sad to say, we can lead people astray just with our action. Paul goes on in the last verse of our text for the day in verse 13. It says that in Hebrews 12:13, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. We talked earlier about how we can lead somebody astray or lead them closer to the Lord by our testimony. We see here Paul using the term of lame. That means weak. That means weak. That means a new Christian. It says, lest that the lame be turned out of the way. If you and I have the wrong testimony, that lame person, that weak person, many times you and I could help that weak Christian by just having a good testimony. He's not talking about healing the physical person here. He's talking about healing them spiritually. Now this morning, Satan is closely watching you and me. He's waiting for us to fail in our love and service to God and to defile ourselves with the world. Look at verse 15 of our text, 12:15. It says, look diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up in you, and thereby many be defiled. There's that hurt feelings again, root of bitterness. We've all been in churches, we've all known people that get mad at that side of the church, and then this side of the church gets mad at that side of the church, and off of it goes. But Paul's telling them they need to be careful. Need to be careful of that. If you find a Christian with a bitter spirit, you're going to find a Christian that's way, 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 way outside the will of God. God goes as far as to tell people if they are not able to live in peace with others, you're out of the will of God. We need to try our best to live a holy life if we want to see the Lord one day. Hebrews 12:14 says, follow peace with all men in holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Now Satan, we've talked before about this thing, Satan. We'll call him a thing, okay? Not a he. He's waiting for you and I to let our spiritual hands down. Let our spiritual knees get weak. And then here he'll come. We read this quite often, 1 Peter 5:8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. He'll get you if you allow him to. He'll take you right down into the gutter of the world. There's no doubt in my mind, Satan will always give us a reason not to serve Christ. Brother Page was talking about the excuses. Him and I could probably write a 500-page book of the excuses that we have heard over the many years of our service, of people saying, I can't, because. Don't allow yourself to be deceived as Adam was some 6,000 years ago. Don't be deceived by the world by saying it's more important to have the things of the world. It's more important to have that 95-inch TV or that new Cadillac convertible, if they still make them. I don't know whether they make them or not. It's not that important. If you can go from point A to point B, you're in good shape. So I'm asking you this morning, have you gotten weary, even just a little bit? Do you say, nobody else is doing anything, so I don't think I'll do anything? Now, we can't ever let that happen. We don't do things because somebody else is doing them. We do them because we want to serve our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you this morning, Lord, so much for this privilege of being in your house this morning and the privilege of having the freedom to just worship you in our way, Lord. We know that we worship you as the God, our Savior, the Holy One. We worship the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We know you're one. God, we thank you for all these things. We thank you this morning for each folks here this morning. We're going to do a short invitation. If you stand, if you could. If you can't stand, don't worry about it. But I'd ask you to all put your head down. Put your head down and be praying. Pray for this church. Pray for doubling of our missions next year. Pray for folks to come. Pray for souls that you can lead to Christ. That's what we're looking to do here. We want souls to come to know Jesus as their personal Savior. If you're here this morning and you just don't know for sure, I'd ask you, please don't leave here this morning without making sure that you know one day you'll spend eternity with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Don't leave here with any questions in your mind about who Christ is. We know Christ is the Son of God. He is God. And He's always been God. He's always been with God. So we always need to keep these things in mind. He was the Creator. Without Him, nothing was made that was made. So this morning, before we leave here, let's just make a vow in our hearts that we will be better servants. Be better servants to the one that died for us, for our sins. Lord, we thank you once again. We still have some at the altar, so we're going to continue. And Lord, I'd ask you that you just, if you're sitting there this morning, maybe Satan's keeping you from stepping out of your seat and just coming forward. You know, we know we can talk to God in our pews. We know that. But also, God says He loves humility. He loves one that'll be able to humiliate himself just a little bit. There's nothing humiliating about coming to a good old-fashioned altar. If we refuse to do this, we know that a lot of times it's just pride that's keeping us from doing it. I ask you this morning as we close that you just be bold. Be bold in your witness for Christ and with your life for Christ. We ask it in Jesus' name.